Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul tells us that for those of us who have risen from death to life in Christ, for those of us for whom that's our story, this is how we're to live. We're to love one another and to build up the community of God and forgive and care for one another. And then we're supposed to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which is what we've been doing wherever we've gathered together today. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would now meet us where we are. God, empower us through your Holy Spirit to be the people on earth that you're calling us to be as we move into the community and we bring about your kingdom here on earth. Teach us through your word. Show us how you would live this life. Have us live this life with you, in community with you, in fellowship with you. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. You guys, wherever you are, go ahead and have a seat. Thank you to the musicians who've been leading us at all of our sites. Y'all ready? Okay. All right. Three of you are ready. Good. It's gonna be a lot of fun, guys. Thanks. No. Okay. So I'm gonna tell you a story. I was 17 years old, and I was driving around in my parents' car. It was a 1992 white Pontiac Bonneville. Can you picture it? That's right. I was getting around in style in those days. It was one of those big boats, you know, of a car. And I'm driving around and I picked up a friend of mine and we were going to go to another friend's house and just kind of hang out. And as we're driving, my friend said, hey, if you cut through that church parking lot, there's a shortcut and we can get there faster. And I was like, perfect. So I pull into this church parking lot and we go around to the side. And on the side of the building, there was this like driveway that you had to go through that sloped downward. So it was actually pretty long, and it was not like super steep, but like a 30 degree grade. So steep. And it was wintertime, and there was like 3 inches of ice and snow on the ground. So I'm driving my parents' car, and I'm probably going a little bit too fast. And we start down this slope, and it did not take long at all. The second that I started to go down, all four of my wheels completely lost contact with the pavement, and we just started to slide at a pretty fast rate down this hill. It was this out-of-control moment. Anybody ever have a moment like that? It's terrifying, isn't it? Everything's happening so fast, and as much as I was pumping the brakes and trying to steer us away and whatever, nothing worked. It was just, it was doing what it was going to do. And at the same time, time just kind of slows down, and you see everything in slow motion. And I distinctly remember my friend in the passenger seat, and this is what he was doing. Whoa! For like 10 minutes. Whoa! Right? I was just watching it happen. And I just finally, at one point, after nothing was working, I think I just covered my eyes because I didn't want to see what was going to happen next. Now, we were headed towards the church building, and fortunately, we didn't hit the church building. We hit a dumpster, and the dumpster hit the church building. But nobody got hurt. The car was a little bit banged up, and you know, everybody got out of it alive. But here's the thing. Let me just ask you, in the last couple of years, anybody feel a little out of control? Maybe it's the stuff that we've been dealing with, like all collectively we've been going through, but maybe it's something more personal than that for you, and it could be more recent. You feel out of control in a relationship? Like maybe you've can't figure out how to communicate with each other anymore, or you've just, the relationship has gotten out of hand and you're not sure where to go from here. Maybe it's something with your work, your job. You just feel out of control in your work because it's so time-consuming and the amount of energy it requires. You come home exhausted every day and you don't know how you're going to continue to sustain this. Some of you, it could be school. because of all the clubs and activities and teams and ensembles and all of these expectations that people have for you, the pressure feels so heavy that you feel like your life is out of control. Now, others of you, it's the opposite. You feel stuck. You can't move. I would be willing to wager that in as many people as are gathered together right now, there's at least a few of you who feel paralyzed right now, paralyzed by fear, by anxiety, uncertainty about the future. Or maybe you're just carrying around some kind of weight of grief that you can't shake, or shame, or something like that. Whatever it is, you just feel stuck. Well, here's what I think we all have in common, whether it's we feel out of control or we feel stuck. What we need is, I think the technical word is, we need traction, right? We need our wheels to make contact with the pavement. We need our feet to be firmly planted in the ground so that we can take the next step and go forward in an intentional direction. So how do we get that kind of traction in our lives? How do we get some serious treads where we can actually make progress and move forward? Let me just kind of say it in a different way here. As we've been kind of anticipating together as a church all that God has in store for us as we move into our future and all of that, and we look at where things might be headed in the weeks and the months to come, part of setting the table as we head into all of this is that we have to keep growing in our connection, our awareness, our daily step-by-step in real time relationship with the God who created us and loves us and is calling us further into the story. See, there's so many different ways that we could talk about this, and I've kind of struggled to find the right words, but this is the antidote to our out of controlness. It's how we grow. It's how we make progress. It's how we mature, how we become the kind of people that we're all longing to become. It's this: we pursue our relationship with God on a daily, intentional kind of way, and we pursue him. We make him a priority. We make our time with him a priority. And one of the ways that we do this, one of the ways that just really sets followers of Jesus apart from everybody else, is that we live into these rhythms in our lives that some people have called spiritual disciplines, or we could call them spiritual practices. Now, you might not even be that familiar with the Christian faith, and you already know a little bit of what I'm talking about here with spiritual practices, because you've heard of this stuff. It's things like prayer and reading your Bible and spending time with God in silence and solitude and resting and all of that. But these are things that give us real traction in our lives and help us to move forward. See, Scripture talks about this all over the place. We can look at another letter that Paul wrote. We looked at Colossians a second ago. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, when we live this life in Christ together, when we're doing this in such a way where we're pursuing maturity and we attain, he says, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, which is Paul's way of saying we're doing this in community and we're encouraging one another as we take steps forward and we're seeking him together. When we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Now, I think Paul is kind of telling us the same story that I just told us a minute ago, except instead of using a 92 Pontiac, he's talking about a boat without a rudder. It can't steer in the wind and waves. It just gets hit to and fro, and it's going in every direction, and it has no control. He says, no, what we want is we want to be able to be mature where we can move forward with intention, and we know where we're going. See, the psalmist talks about a kind of person who lives this kind of life well. And he says he delights on God's word. He meditates on it day and night. This kind of person, the psalmist says, is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Do you see it there? I don't know about you, but this is the kind of life I want to live, where I'm firmly rooted and I can make forward progress at the same time in my life, where I'm living a life that grows, a life of flourishing, and I'm bearing fruit to the people and the things that are going on around me. Now, when the Bible talks about these problems, or talks about this way of life, the Bible doesn't say that all of our problems will just go away. Far from it. In fact, when I look at both of those passages, what I see is that it is in the midst of the storms, in the winds and waves, in the dry seasons, in the times where we feel like we're far from God or we're struggling or we're trying to figure this out, in these times of trial, staying connected to God and to our spiritual lives in this way sustains us. It helps get us through, and we are able to keep going because we're reminded over and over again that we are not alone. However it might feel at any given moment, we're not alone. God's with us. God is with us, and he's leading us, and somehow being connected to him is just enough. Somehow we gain perspective, and we begin to understand how he's leading us and loving us and guiding us as we navigate the future, and we manage to keep going. So how does this work? What are some of these practices that we can put in place that help us to grow and keep moving forward? Well, really, there's so many, and we've been talking about them over the last few weeks throughout this month of January. In fact, there's a few of them that we'll come back to before we're done today. But the list is long. We could talk about a whole bunch of things. Let's just kind of start with one. Can we just start with one here? Let me tell you this. One of the most important things I think we can do today in this world, in this age, one of the most intentional, surprising, countercultural ways that we can experience God in our daily lives and we can take steps towards him is we can simply choose on a regular basis to slow down and get quiet. Quiet enough to listen to his voice. So let me just ask you, do you think our lives are getting noisier? We've been asking that question for years, and the answer is always yes. It's just like on this upward trend that we're getting busier and busier. Can anybody relate to how hard it is in our lives these days to actually carve out time where we actually just do like nothing on purpose? So Sherry Turkle is a professor of sociology at MIT, and she's written books and a lot of articles about this, and she keeps talking about these elements of the human experience that she believes we are missing out on because of the technological age that we live in today. And so in one of her books, she tells this story about an experiment that took place in 2014. She says there were these researchers that got a bunch of people together and just one by one, alone, put them in a quiet room for 15 minutes. This was a small room with nothing on the walls. There was no music playing, nothing to stimulate their thinking. They were just put alone in a room by themselves for 15 minutes. Just stay here, 15 minutes. We'll come get you when you're done. We'll be back. Oh, by the way, one more thing. There's a red button here. If you press that red button, it will administer an electric shock to your body. We'll see you in 15 minutes. What do you think happened? One quarter of all the women and two-thirds of all the men. I'll let you interpret that data on your own. But it pushed the button. Turns out that we would rather get shocked than just be by ourselves for 15 minutes. We don't know how to do this, do we? I mean, that's all of us. Honestly, the truth is that if we get a moment in our lives where we have nothing to do and we're just sitting there, do we just sit there in silence and enjoy it? No. What do? The drool starts to come down our chin. Like, share, unfollow. Blow up someone in the comments, retweet, blah, blah, blah. We just don't know how to do this well. Sherry Turkle says that that we think, we're convinced ourselves that surfing the web is the same as daydreaming, that it provides the same space for self-reflection. It doesn't. I completely agree with her. In fact, I would take it a step further, and I would say that when we don't do this well, we are missing out on an opportunity to hear the voice of God in our lives. We're missing out on an opportunity to hear him speak to us about our lives, about the things that he's concerned about. We need this kind of silence. We need this kind of solitude. So we asked some of you on our social media platforms this week to share with us some images of some of your favorite places to meet with God. And it was amazing how many of you sent in images of places that honestly are for solitude, for silence, to get quiet and to actually be with God. And so we want to share with you some of the pictures that a few of you sent in to us. And I want you to just look at these beautiful spaces. And while you're looking at this, listen to this. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 46 to be still and know that he is God. Psalm 131 is a celebration of one who says, I have calmed and quieted myself. Proverbs, the voice of wisdom in chapter 8, says, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. See, we need this. And I'm telling you, if we want to keep moving forward in our lives on this spiritual journey, then we need this often, even daily. In fact, we're going to do this right now. You can see we're already beginning to kind of quiet some of the rooms that we're in. Our team, the creative team this week, as we were looking at where we were headed, said, let's not just tell people about this, let's show them. So we're going to do this for just a minute. We're going to allow our rooms to get quiet wherever you are. I want to invite you to just listen. To relax, to just feel your body exhale. You might not hear anything from God right now, and that's okay. That's okay. The point is to just be present. It's to be available to him. So this is not my idea. I don't remember where I heard this from. It was probably somewhere here. But in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses sees the burning bush, our staff was reading this passage together earlier this week. When Moses sees the burning bush, he had to be moving slow enough. He had to be paying enough attention to notice that the bush was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. And so he got still, and he noticed, and he was available for God to speak. See, here's the thing. These moments of silence, if we will allow them, can become holy ground for us. When we encounter God's glory like Moses did, God changes us. He will change us. It burns away the impurities of our lives. These holy moments can empower us, can actually instill in us a kind of confidence while at the same time bringing us to a place of humility because we realize we're not in charge. God is in charge. Jesus is the Lord of the universe, and he is the one who is in command. And so we come before him, and we wait, and we listen, and we wait on him.
You and I. Pray with me if you would. Lord, we confess to you that we don't seek you. We don't quiet ourselves the way that we should. the busyness of life distracts us. And yet, it's you, Jesus, that changes everything. And many of us have experienced that new life that you bring when we put our trust and faith in you. And there are some, though, in this room that are still exploring the claims of who you are. And so, God, I pray that you would show them your glory, just as you've shown some of us already. And may this community of believers, of people who've put their trust and faith in you, come alongside them however we can, in loving support, encouragement, to show them just who you are. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, for those of you joining us online, I'm going to go ahead and send you off to the corner where there's something like a special message for you.
Well, hey, right now we're going to continue by practicing one of those spiritual practices by giving of our tithes and offering. Thank you guys for worshiping in this way. For those of you who choose to participate, you're doing so, you know, because you not only are a follower of Jesus, but you call the crossing your community. So thank you for partnering with what God's doing in and around the crossing, like Chris and I were talking about before the service started, but also quite literally around the world. For you guys who are watching online, I want to make sure that you know of another opportunity for you. I know many of you guys are watching online because you are still being very careful, being very safe. I want to make sure that you know about an in-person option in the loft, one of our big rooms here in Chesterfield. There's lots of social distancing. People are wearing masks. So if that's an option for you to return back in a more safe way, please check that out. On Sundays, our loft will be available to meet in person, a little bit safer. So thank you guys again for joining us. We will be using the app today, so make sure you have that dialed up because we've got a question that we're about to throw out here to you in just a second. But once again, thank you for joining us, and we'll go back to the auditorium in just a second. Thanks.
I know we could just sit and listen to that all day, couldn't we? Listen, I want to just say this in case I haven't been clear up to this point, which is likely, how much I think this stuff matters. I really do believe these spiritual practices are so important when it comes to understanding what this life with Jesus looks like, when it comes to being a part of what he's up to in the world, even when it comes to thinking about the future. If we're going to be the kind of people that God is calling us to be as we move out into all the things where he needs us to move into, then we've got to live this out. As we've been talking about this setting the table series over the last several weeks, this is just a topic that many of us felt was like vital if we were going to prepare ourselves for what's coming next as a church, as a people, for where God's leading us. So John Wesley said something one time that became kind of a famous quote for him. And this is what he said. He said, give me 100 men, and I would say if John Wesley were alive today, he would absolutely include the women in this. Give me 100 men and women who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. And I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. So let me ask you, anybody want to see the kingdom of heaven set up on the earth? When it comes to this kingdom where there's supposed to be healing and joy and restoration and reconciliation, where there is a kind of justice and peace. I mean, anybody want those things? I do. I do. And I just think that what Wesley's talking about here is just this kind of life where there are a bunch of us who are consciously and intentionally pursuing God, pursuing our relationship with him in our daily lives. And I think that comes back to these spiritual practices. Wesley was all over these spiritual practices. So let's keep talking about this. And maybe as we turn the corner, I could just start by asking you all a question. When it comes to the spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines, is there one in particular that you'd like to learn more about? Is there one that you would like for us to just, maybe you've struggled with or you want to unpack a little bit further or whatever? Here's what I would love for you to do. I want you to help us with this because we're going to do kind of a little choose your own adventure thing here. You guys remember that? Remember those books? I remember one time going to like page 20 and the character died and that was it. And I was like, what a waste of a book. But we're going to do choose your own adventure. What do you want me to talk about for the next few minutes? Here's what I need you to do. Grab your phones and go to our app. If you haven't downloaded it, you can do that now. It's in the app store on Google Play or whatever. But just get to our app. And when you check into our service, there's a poll there that you can vote between five spiritual practices. I think that they're prayer, reading the Bible, Sabbath rest, fasting, and meditation. And tell me, which of these five would you like for us to talk about? We probably won't get to all five of them today. We just don't have time, but we can hit on a couple of them. And I want you guys to decide which ones we talk about, all right? Now, go ahead and vote. While you're doing that, and we just kind of wait for everybody's votes to come in, let me tell you practically how this works. There's an author by the name of James Clear, and in his book, he talks about a pilot who's going to fly his airplane from Los Angeles to New York City. Okay, so just imagine here that you're in LA and you're trying to get to New York, and for the sake of the illustration, you're pointing the nose directly at New York City and you're going to go in a straight line across the country until you get to New York. Clear says that if you just tip that nose 3.5 degrees in the wrong direction, if you just move it 3.5 degrees to the right, you won't end up in New York City. You'll end up in DC. Just by making that subtle little change, your destination, you will be hundreds of miles off from your destination. Well, this is how these spiritual practices work. They're small. They're routine. They're just rhythms that we add to our lives. And over time, in incremental ways, we start to make progress on our spiritual journey and we grow and we find ourselves changed. We find ourselves different. It's the same as like practicing a musical instrument or showing up to the track or the gym or wherever to get better as a team. All of this is how this change happens. See, you're not going to wake up one day, read the Bible, and all of a sudden come down from the mountain with flowing white hair and a big beard and a revelation from God, right? It's just not how that works. Now, I'm not putting it past God to do that. He can do whatever he wants. He's done it in the past. But more than likely, when we do this day after day after day, the word of God, it's going to find its way into our minds and into our hearts, and over time, we will be changed. Does that make sense? So the Apostle Paul even sees the spiritual life this way, even for himself. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal. Some versions would say have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Even Paul sees that this is something that you have to continue to persevere in, and you press on, and over time, God changes us. So, have you voted? Have you gotten a chance to do that and say, okay, this is what I want us to talk about. Here's what let's do. Just to give us a couple more moments here, turn to somebody around you and tell them which one you voted for. What do you want to hear us talk about today? And then answer this question. Are there any that weren't on the list that you'd like for us to maybe dig into in the future? Or maybe you've got to go do some research on your own about, okay? Talk to each other about that for just a minute and then we'll take a look at what you told us. And down the stretch they come. Looks like fasting is in first place. Meditation looks like it will place. I think that's it. I think that's where we're at. They're going to settle in. Okay, cool. Cool. So let's talk about those two. I'm surprised. I didn't think anybody would want to talk about fasting. Why would we want to talk about that, right? Well, listen, I love this one. So what is fasting? Let's do fasting, and then we'll talk about meditation a little bit. So what is fasting? Well, it is this spiritual practice of refraining from something for prayer. Now, usually it's food. Usually it's refraining from eating, but it doesn't have to be food. But I want to be really clear as we look at this for the first time. This is not dietary fasting. Okay, this isn't intermittent fasting or whatever is out there these days. That's not what we're talking about, okay? This is a spiritual practice. If you want to do those other things, that's fine. Talk to your doctor, all of that stuff. But this is something we do for spiritual reasons. So you have to understand that fasting is not a new idea. This is an ancient practice. When you look in scripture, you will see that that God's people have done this from the beginning. Moses fasted, Elijah fasted, David fasted, Daniel, Ezekiel, many of the prophets fasted, Nehemiah, Ezra, all of Israel at times would get together and fast. When you get to the New Testament, the church would fast together. Paul fasted, even Jesus fasted. So Bible scholar Scott McKnight is really helpful. He's written a book on fasting, and he helps us understand what it is and how we're supposed to do this. But this to me is the key definition. He says, we fast because the moment we face is so sacred that fasting is the only way for us to bring our entire person before God. Does that make sense? Let me say it a different way. We're in a moment where we are seeking God so earnestly with our spirit, with our mind, with our heart. Fasting is a way for us to bring our bodies into alignment with what the rest of us is already feeling. I love that. So the prophet Isaiah adds a nuance to how we're supposed to fast as the people of God. He's talking to Israel and he says, listen, this is God speaking through Isaiah. He says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? So whenever we fast, whenever we come before God in this way, part of what we're doing is we're praying against injustice. We are praying against oppression. We are saying, God, will you come? Will you set up your kingdom on earth? I am grieved by the heartache, by the brokenness, by the fallenness that I see in this world. Now, to get really, really practical, it is in the spirit of what Isaiah said that we do this. But there isn't just one right way to do it. You kind of have to figure out what's going to work for you. Practically speaking, if you've never done this before, then you're going to want to take it easy the first time. Maybe just think about skipping one meal. Maybe skip breakfast. Or maybe skip breakfast and lunch and then break your fast at dinner time. Just start there and then this. Give it some thought. Take this before your Heavenly Father and say, God, what do you want me to do here? Come up with your plan and then stick to the plan. That's really important. Otherwise, you can play mind games with yourself. So like, what are you going to abstain from? When it comes to drinking fluids, are you gonna drink just water or will you allow yourself to drink coffee or soda or something like that? What's the plan? Stick to it and then do it. Now, some of you might have medical reasons for why you cannot fast. And it's okay. Perhaps you're diabetic and it would be not good for you to abstain from food. Maybe you've had a complicated relationship with food, overeating or undereating in the past. And so for you, you've got a kind of steady regimen of how you do this. And if that's the case, you know what? That's okay. You can still pray. Maybe you abstain from something else meaningful, like a particular kind of food, or maybe it's something like some kind of technology or some form of entertainment or something like that, just for the day. Something else that would be a meaningful sacrifice for you, and then you do that, and maybe you do it like once a week. To be clear, we'll talk about this more before we're done today, but we don't do any of these spiritual practices to be legalistic. That's not the point at all. It's not about doing it exactly right. All of this is just suggestions. You know why? Because fasting does not coerce God. This is a really important thing to understand when it comes to this practice. We don't do this and then expect God to do exactly what we're asking him to do in prayer. He's still God. He's still in charge and he still knows what's best. We're just coming before him in sacrifice and saying, Father, I am grieved in this moment, and I'm seeking you. And so I'm surrendering myself to you fully in prayer. I think the one thing I would tell you about fasting that is so important is that prayer always has to be a component of this. If all you're doing is abstaining from eating, then you really are doing like a dietary thing. We're supposed to pray while we fast. And we're supposed to come before God and say, meet me here in this moment and help me with this. This is supposed to be a spiritual practice. And the whole idea, again, with all of these is to grow. It's to connect with God in meaningful ways, which is a part of what makes prayer in this so important. So maybe you've got more questions about that. I think that fasting is kind of a forgotten practice, but it can be really helpful for you when you're going through certain seasons of life. And so we can keep talking about that. But let's flip over to the other one. You guys wanted to hear about meditation, right? Is that the other one? Yeah. It's a really popular concept right now, isn't it? All kinds of articles out there talking about meditation and how it can be good for your health and it can lower stress and anxiety and all of that. All of that's good. I understand all of that. And I want to just call out, we've already talked a little bit about the value of silence and solitude in our lives and how we need time to be able to get quiet. And all of that is good. But there is one aspect of this that I want us to talk about because I just think we need to clear up something for those of us who are trying to use meditation as a way to grow in our relationship with Jesus. Christian meditation could not be more different from other forms of meditation that are being practiced in the world today. I would call them like Eastern forms of meditation. And this is one of those places where we have to be really wise and really careful about how we're entering into these kinds of things. Because here's the deal, truth matters, right? And I would say that if we misunderstand some things when we enter into this, it could be not good. If we misunderstand what it means to enter into the presence of God, we could even begin to misunderstand really important truths about who we are and how we exist in this world and how we're to be in this world. So here's what I mean. There's some Eastern forms of meditation that will tell you that the goal of meditation is for you to empty your minds to a point to where your mind actually escapes from your body and you go to unite and become one with the universe. That's the whole idea of some forms of meditation. And the truth claim behind that is this: your body and all of matter is really just an illusion. It's really not real. It's the spiritual life that's real, and that's what really matters. And so that's what we do when we meditate. You guys need to know that is a completely unbiblical idea. It is not a part of the Christian worldview. That's not how this works. Your body, according to Scripture, matters. It's important. In fact, how we treat our bodies matters. And in fact, how about this? How you treat other people's bodies matters. How you view them, how you perceive who that person standing before you is as a bearer of God's image, endowed with human dignity. God created us with flesh and blood bodies for a reason, and the physical life is just as important to our relationship with God as the spiritual life is. We've got to understand this. Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment in all of Scripture is what? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Scripture's talking there about our bodily strength. This is our physical strength that we love God with. It's how we use our bodies for his glory. It's how we work and live for him. So you can write this down. In the Bible, matter matters. It's actually important. And so the goal of Christian meditation is not to disconnect from our physical reality. The goal of Christian meditation is to allow ourselves to get quiet enough and maybe empty our thoughts enough that we can be filled with the presence of God and we can listen to his truth. We can take in his word. So if you go back to Psalm 1, which we looked at earlier, this psalmist is talking about one who meditates day and night on God's word. Well, that word in the Hebrew for meditate is a really fun word. It's the word haga, which is stay with me, onomatopoeic. I wanted to say it right. You guys remember that? You learned about that in school where the word sounds like what it is? So Haggah means to ruminate on, to murmur, not in a mantra kind of way, because that's like, if I say it enough times, it'll come true. But it's more of just it's a wrestling with and repeating it over and over to understand it. Another way of looking at the word Haggah is it's to chew on the word. That's where the onomatopoeia comes from, because it's like Haggah, Haggah, Haggah. Do you hear it? I'm chewing on the word. I want to understand it. What does it mean? I want to digest it, and I want it to make its way into my life. You could do this with any little piece of scripture. We did Psalm 40 in the worship earlier. Let's look at Psalm 40, that first line. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. What does it mean to chew on that? Oh, I waited for God, and what happened? He turned to me. He turned to me. What does it mean that God turns to me? What does it mean that he hears my cry? I'm going to wrestle with this I want to hear God's truth in this. And then we take that truth and we live it throughout the rest of the day. We allow it to impact the way we are and the way we live our lives. That's Christian meditation. I can still relax. I can still try to focus on my breathing and get quiet and all of those things. But while I'm doing this, I am going to chew on God's word over and over and over again. That's what we do. It's not about becoming one with the universe. It's actually about coming into the presence of the creator of that universe and allowing him to speak to us, the one who loves our soul. It's about inviting him to draw near and to speak and to be with me. See, again, the whole idea of these spiritual practices, these disciplines, is that they're intended to draw us closer to the God who loves us, to listen for his voice throughout our days and weeks and see how he begins to change us over time and how we make progress, not just spiritually, but even in the midst of all of the practical things that God has placed in our lives. So I hope this is helpful for you to kind of review a couple of those. But as we head for home, I want to just give you a couple of huge, massive cautions, huge red flags when it comes to these spiritual practices. In fact, these cautions are so big, they're so important, they're almost foundational truths that help us understand. Because if we don't live this out, if we're not paying attention to these two truths, then the whole thing could just kind of fall apart. So here's the first one, caution number one. Ready? These practices are absolutely intended to help us grow, but they are not intended for us to earn God's love or approval. This is so important. When we get this part wrong, the whole thing gets ruined. It all falls apart. In fact, we not only don't make progress, we not only get stuck, we start to work backwards, because then guilt and shame comes into this thing because we think that we have to earn God's love and approval. Listen, we don't do these practices so that God will love us. We do them because he already loves us. And now we just say, I want to spend more time with him. I want to be with this God who loves me. I cannot say this strongly enough. Paul in Ephesians 2 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift. It's a free gift that God willingly gives us. It's not by anything we could do on our own. It's not by works, so no one gets to brag about this. You are saved by grace through faith. That's it. That's it. And as soon as we start to think that these practices, these works of faith, somehow make God notice us or like us better or bless us more or anything like that, well, that's where the whole thing just becomes empty religion. In fact, maybe this is something some of you have encountered before, and it's what's caused you to take steps away from the Christian faith. Because when we think we have to do these things to earn God's love, it just starts to sound like any other religion. Actually, I think it starts to sound worse than any other religion. It starts to sound like, well, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to go to church and all this just so that I can be churchy, and that's how people will know I'm a Christian. No. I am a Christian because I am trusting in Jesus. Without him, I've got nothing. Nothing. Listen, I have placed my faith. This is so important. I want you to hear these words. I have placed my faith in his faithfulness to me. He's the one who's faithful. He's the one that's doing it. And I'm just trusting in that. And so when we begin to understand what this love is, what Jesus did for us on the cross, how powerful and mighty and upside down and crazy his love is for us, well, then we just say, Jesus, I want more of you in my life. I want to hear from you. Jesus, I want you to order my steps. I want to know your mind about the things that are going on in my life. I want to become more like you. I want to be the kind of person that when other people look at me, they're drawn not to me, but they're drawn to you because you're that good. And this is the second huge caution that we have to pay attention to with all of this. If all we ever do with these spiritual practices is just treat them like a private vertical thing between us and Jesus, we get into our prayer closet and we pray and we read our Bible and we go to church and we give generously and all of these things, but it never flows out of us into the people around us, then we are missing half of the equation. These spiritual practices are intended to not just be between me and Jesus, they're horizontal as well. They're between you and me. In fact, if you read your Bible and pray and spend time in solitude and silence and all of these things and you fast and you give to the church and you show up and all of that, but you don't love, you don't forgive, you don't encourage and build up the people of God, well, guess what? You are not becoming the kind of disciple that Jesus is trying to make you become. Turns out, as important as all of these spiritual practices that we've been talking about are, the Bible talks way more about another list of practices. We call them the one another's. Be kind to one another, compassionate to one another, forgive one another, love one another, encourage one another, build one another up. This too is a part of the spiritual life. And we read some of these at the very beginning of this whole conversation in Colossians 3. You remember? That's all right, I'll read them to you again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, now we're back to what we've been talking about these last several weeks. We do this together. In community, this is koinonia, this is fellowship, it's with God and it's with others, and we do this together, and if we can do this and live this out in the days to come and in the weeks to come, well, now we're setting the table. Now we really are ready for whatever God sends our way, for whatever he's preparing us for and whatever's just around the corner. So bands and musicians are gonna start to come back out to each of our rooms now, because here's how we're gonna end this thing. There's a couple other spiritual practices that we actually get to do together. Worship, celebration. And that's what we're gonna do at the end of all of this. We're gonna celebrate this God who loves us, and we're gonna worship him and trust in his faithfulness, that if we come before him in this way, he will lead us and he will guide us into the future. But while they're setting up for this, can I just tell you where we're headed next? Can I tell you where things are going? So in a couple of weeks, we're gonna kick off a new kind of short little series that's gonna be so interesting. Do you have questions about Jesus? We all do, right? And sometimes the questions are like, how much of his story is myth and how much of it is true? Where's the historical background to all of this stuff? I mean, after thousands of years, how much religion has crept into this, and how do we separate the two? What's this Son of God business? What does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus was supernaturally the incarnate Word of God? What does that mean? Are you kind of skeptical of some of those things? Or maybe you know somebody who's a skeptic, like a friend or a neighbor? Well, guess what? Invite them, because we're gonna have that conversation together. It's gonna be a very honest, frank conversation about who Jesus is. Here's what we're calling it: Jesus Explained. So you should come, and we'll participate in this together. And then after that, in March, we're gonna enter into one of these epic conversations that is just gonna take us all the way through from March to like Memorial Day. Here's what we're gonna do. We are going to take a look at scripture and we're gonna study it cover to cover. And all the while, we're gonna ask this question: what is this story that God is telling, and how is it that we are supposed to be a part of the story? When God talks about mission, when we are a part of the mission of God as the people of God, what does that mean? What does that mean? How are we supposed to join in the story with what God's doing here in the world? We'll go cover to cover through scripture. It's gonna be amazing. You don't wanna miss it. Now you got a glimpse of where God is leading us in all of this. But here we go, people. Can you feel it? Do you see the future on the horizon of what God has prepared for us? Let's go. Let's do this together. Let's not waste a minute. Don't believe the doomsayers. Hope wins. So let's shake the gates of hell and let's set up the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Let's bring things like justice and peace and reconciliation into our world. God is on the move, and I say let's join us. Let's do this. Let's love one another and chase God together and invite people to come and hear the good news and make disciples of all nations as we love one another and learn and grow and trust him for the future. This great God of heaven who has a future prepared for us that no eye has seen and no mind has conceived. Let's step into it together. Are you ready? Then let's go. Stand up. Let's celebrate together.